Text for this morning's lesson is found in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin our reading at verse 8 and read through verse 12. Studied this text not long ago. I mentioned to Brother Johnny that he could get a sermon out of it, so I just decided that we'd do a sermon out of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Begin our reading in verse 8. You can read along with me from the chart if you'd like. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." It's easy for us to forget, sometimes, the good health that we enjoy. Especially the way that God has blessed us with good health at this time when the virus is going around. Easy for us to forget sometimes the freedoms that we enjoy and have been mentioned. And especially when they began to be taken away from us, we realize how precious they are. Sometimes it's easy to forget that we have spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, that is, in our union and fellowship and association with Christ Jesus as children of God. We have every spiritual blessing available in that union that God has made available to us. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so because it's easy for us to forget some of these things, perhaps we need to be reminded from time to time, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, "Remind you always of these things." Sometimes we need to be put in remembrance of some things, lest we forget them. And so it is with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We need to have an appreciation for his appearing. We need to have a heart filled with gratitude, a heart filled with thankfulness because he appeared. We need to have a sense of indebtedness or a sense of obligation because he appeared. The word appearing in our text under consideration in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 is a word in the Greek that is pronounced, if I can pronounce it correctly, epiphania. Epiphania. Now that doesn't mean anything to us, but it is a Greek word from which we get our English word epiphany. Now the English word epiphany is used in different ways in the English language. But one way in which it is used is the way in which the word is used in this text. And that is as an appearance or manifestation of deity. An appearance or manifestation of deity. Epiphania. When the Greek emperors ascended the throne, the Greeks called that an epiphany or epiphania. And for the Jews, during the period of time between the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, any time that they thought a saving intervention of God took place, they referred to that as an epiphany or epiphania. Do we have an appreciation for the appearance of Christ? For the appearing of Christ, that is for his advent, that is for his incarnation, as we read about this morning in Philippians 2 and verse 5 through 11, in which he took upon himself human flesh and lived among us as man. The appearing of God among men. To recognize what Jesus has done for us ought to produce within us a deeper appreciation, a greater sense of indebtedness and a greater sense of obligation, that we might come to lead others to Christ, to know of His will as well, or that we might live a more fruitful life for Him as children of God. For the appearing of Christ brought us a Savior. We now have a Savior when in times past we did not have a Savior. The appearing of Christ, with His appearing, we have a Savior. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Savior. That's the very purpose for which He came. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, Paul said. So He came for the purpose of being a Savior. What is a Savior? A Savior is one who delivers, one who rescues. And we were indeed in need of rescue and deliverance. He came to deliver us from the legal guilt of sin. He came to rescue us from the legal guilt of sin. By the legal guilt of sin, I mean we stood condemned. We were guilty because we had violated the law of God and sinned against Him. So Jesus, as our Savior, delivers us or rescues from that legal guilt of the condemnation of our sins. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus delivers us from that death, from that spiritual death. That was the purpose of Him coming. The Bible declares that all men are under the legal guilt or legal condemnation of sin. Romans 3 and verse 9, Paul said, what then are we, that is we Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both. Note that charge, there's the legal term. We've charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. All mankind, both Jew and Gentile, are all under sin. They're under the condemnation of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. There's the all. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Quoting from Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3 in the following text. So the Bible declares that all are under the condemnation of sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that we might have the remission of that sin. In Romans, in Matthew 26 and in verse 28, for this is my blood, Jesus said, of the new covenant which is shed for many, for, that is, in order to bring about the remission of sins. In Luke's account, in Luke 24 and in verse 46, he said to the apostles, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. So all men are under the legal condemnation, under the legal guilt of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that it might bring about the remission of our sins. So Jesus is our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer. He rescues and delivers us from the legal guilt or legal condemnation of our sins. How does He do that? Well, by forgiving us of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For, in order to receive the remission of sins. Remission of sins simply means the forgiveness of sins. The pardoning of our sins. God pardons our sins. He forgives our sins as if we had never committed them. So He delivers us, rescues us from the guilt, from the legal guilt of sin, by forgiving us or pardoning us of our sins. He rescues or delivers us from the legal guilt of sin by washing our sins away. Acts 22 and verse 16. When does He do that? He does that in baptism. Note back in Acts 2 and verse 38, the forgiveness of pardoning of our sins comes as a result of our being baptized. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, the washing away of our sins, the cleansing of our sins, comes by being baptized. Of course, we recognize that it is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But when that takes place is in baptism. Christ is our deliverer. He's our rescuer. He's our Savior that delivered us from the legal guilt of sin by washing them away. In John 1 and in verse 29, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How does Christ deliver us? How does He rescue us from our sins? He takes them away. He carries them away. He removes them, is the idea, as if they had never been committed. He delivers us, rescues us from the legal guilt of sin by blotting our sins out. Acts 3 and in verse 19. Blotting our sins out, wiping them out, eliminating them is the idea. He simply eliminates them, wipes them out, obliterates them, erases them as though they had never been committed. He delivers us, rescues us from the legal guilt of our sins by purging our sins. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged our sins. He washed our sins away. He cleansed us of our sins. So He delivers us. He's our rescuer. He's our Savior. And He delivers us from the legal guilt of sin by these ways in which we just mentioned. But not only does He deliver us from the legal condemnation or guilt of our sin, He delivers us from the emotional guilt of our sin as well. Think about that. The emotional guilt of our sin. When one sins against God, his conscience bears upon him. But Jesus' sacrifice delivers us from that emotional guilt of sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Note this. "For then, would they not have ceased to be offered?" The answer to that question is yes. They would have ceased to be offered. "For the worshipers," note this, "once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin." They would have had no more consciousness. That is, their conscience would have no longer been guilty. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ removes that emotional guilt of sin, takes it away, washes it away in baptism. Romans 5 and in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Being burdened with the emotional guilt of sin, there is no peace with God in that. But when God, through Jesus Christ and through our obedience to baptism, washes that guilt away, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we have a Savior. With the appearing of Christ, we have a Savior. Salvation from the guilt of sin, whether it be legal or emotional, is something that cannot be given by some political party, by some educational program, or by some kind of psychological proposal. Do you remember when we had a Savior from polio? Many of you lived through the time in which polio was wreaking havoc in our country. Many of you perhaps remember, I remember even in school having to take that sugar cube. Of course, it wasn't just a sugar cube, but it was some vaccine that had been placed in that sugar cube to take away polio, called the Sack vaccine. Jonas Edward Sack, bacteriologist, came up with that vaccine. He was a savior for man during that time. Saved them from polio. And what about Alexander Fleming, a Scottish bacteriologist, who in 1928 discovered penicillin, saved many a man from infectious diseases. And we will indeed be grateful and appreciative. And we will feel indebted and obligated to the man who comes up with a vaccine for the coronavirus too. And we'll be indebted and obligation and appreciative of a man who comes up with a cure for cancer. But we ought to be indebted an obligation and feel a great sense of gratitude for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our Savior from sin, which is so much more important.
Amen.
With the appearing of Christ, we have been delivered from death. Delivered from death. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Abolished death, that is, He's destroyed death. He's caused it to cease. He's done away with it. He's put an end to it. But one will ask, well, if Christ has abolished death, if He's put an end to it, if He's destroyed it, then why is it that so many people still die? Well, remember, God's Word says that Christ has abolished death. Do you believe it or not? He has destroyed death. He has taken it out of the way. But how could God say that when so many people are still dying? The death under consideration is physical death. So many people are still dying. How could God say He has abolished death through Jesus Christ? That He's taken it out of the way. He can say that because His Word is so certain that He speaks as though it has happened, though it has not yet completely happened. Remind you of Hebrews 4 and in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. When God said this to Abraham, Abraham and Sarah were still absent of having any children. He was almost 100 and Sarah was almost 90 when God changed Abram to Abraham. Abram, high father. Abraham, a father of many nations. That's what the name means. I have made you a father of many nations. How could God say that? Because it was so certain that He was going to be a father of many nations, that God could speak this in the presence of Him whom He believed, God, who gives life to the dead, note this, and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. God can speak about things that do not exist as though they do. Christ has abolished death, but man still dies. But the promise of us living again is so certain that God could say, Christ has abolished death. And unless the Lord comes first, we will all experience death just as Jesus did. But we're confident that we also will be saved, delivered out of death, because death for us has lost its sting. It's lost its power. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Come the day of the resurrection, there will be no death. Christ has abolished death. His own resurrection proves that. He came to deliver us and rescue us from death. He came to deliver and rescue us even from the fear of death. Hebrews 2 and in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release, deliver, the King James Version says. The idea in the word is liberate and set free those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People are in bondage to the fear of death. But Christ has set us free from the fear of death. He has delivered us from the fear of death. He's liberated us from the fear of death. Though many people, and it's sad to say, even some Christians are still shackled to the fear of death. They're afraid of dying. But Christ has abolished death. He has taken it out of the way. He has destroyed it. He has done away with it. And He came to give us that victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. What victory? The victory under consideration in 1 Corinthians 15 is the victory over death. It's the great resurrection chapter. He's given us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has made that promise to us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He's put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed, future tense. But He's already destroyed it. He's already abolished it. He's already taken it out of the way. It is so certain to happen. He could speak of it as it have already taken place, though it hasn't completely. So we have deliverance from death. In what other way may we hope for deliverance from death? Someone would say, well, through science. But I might remind you that all scientists die. And all of those who have died are still in the grave. And someone might say, well, through the Eastern religions. But I might remind you that the founders of all Eastern religions have died. And they too are still in the grave. Our only hope from the deliverance of death is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. Not only from spiritual death, but from physical death as well. Thus, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ brings life. We have life with the appearing. We ought to appreciate the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to feel indebted and have a sense of gratitude. An obligation to Him because He has brought life. Eternal life. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10. He has brought it to light. He has made it known in His appearing. Eternal life. He came for that particular purpose. John 10 and verse 10. The thief, Jesus said, does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That is, that they may have life in a sufficient measure. More than enough. The word itself means superabundance. It has reference to eternal life. More than just physical life. But eternal life, it's the quality of life that can only be given by deity. 1 John 5 and in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. In union and fellowship with Jesus Christ we have life. He who has the Son, what does that mean? Has life. The one who has the Son has life. What does it mean to have life? Means to have the Son. Well, what does it mean to have the Son? Well, go back to the previous statement. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5 and in verse 11. This life is in union, in fellowship, in a relationship with Jesus Christ is where life is found. He who has the Son, that is the one who has union and fellowship with the Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God, the one who does not have union and fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ does not have life. Yes, Christ came to give us abundant life. He came to give us eternal life, and that life is found only in the Son. And we have that life now. 1 John 2 and in verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us eternal life. Know this, we have that life now. Verse 11 again. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. We already have it. Now, how could God say we already have it? The same way he could say that Christ destroyed or abolished death. We have eternal life. We have it like we have the promise of the resurrection. We have life in promise. 1 John 2 and in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. If you had it physically and in a literal sense, you could not hope for that which you already have. But we can hope for eternal life. But it is so certain that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, in a relationship with Christ Jesus, that God could say, we have it now. Again, Romans 4 and verse 17. The promise of life is found in Christ Jesus, in no other place. The opposite of life, of course, is death. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. So one is either be a partaker of spiritual death or be a partaker of spiritual life. People are dead in sin. And that's what Paul has reference to in Ephesians 2 in verse 1 when he said, but you, that is he, God, made alive. He made you spiritually alive. He gave you eternal life. Who were one time dead in their trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children whereat just as others. Paul said, he along with all others had at one time walked in sin, lived in sin. But he, along with others, had received life, spiritual life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Remember the prodigal son mentioned in Luke 15? You know, he went and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Luke 15 and verse 13. Well, in Luke 15 and verse 24, the father of the son said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. He was dead. Some say he was as good as physically dead. I think the thought under consideration is he was spiritually dead, but he is alive. Came to himself, returned to his father. The account actually speaks of one who returns back to God and is a recipient of eternal life. Amen. From a spiritually dead condition. So we ought to appreciate. Well, to have a sense of gratitude, obligation, and indebtedness because Christ has brought us life. But he's also brought us the hope of incorruptibility. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality, the text says. Actually, the word translated immortality here has to do with incorruptibility. In our English language, life and immortality are synonymous. That is, eternal life and immortality. We think of one being immortal as one who lives forever. That's one who has eternal life. But the word should have been more accurately translated, incorruptibility. It is a word that has reference to one not being subject to corruption, that is to rot or decay or deterioration. It speaks of the body not being subject to rot or decay. So he gave us life, he gave us eternal life. But he also will give us an incorruptible body as well. The guarantee, of course, of that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They've rotted. They've decayed. They've gone to corruption and they'll remain that way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises us incorruptibility. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound and the dead will be raised. Here's our word. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We'll be changed from a mortal body, a body that is corruptible, that is subject to corruption, rot, decay, and deterioration. Subject to disease. To a body that is not subject to disease, rot, decay, and deterioration. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Do you see the difference between corruption and immortality here in the text? Christ came, and in His appearing He brought life. But He also brought the hope of incorruptibility. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And thus we will be given a glorious body like the body of Jesus Christ when He ascended to the Father's right hand. Philippians 3 and in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Amen. How could one be ashamed to confess one who has done so much for us? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And he asked Timothy not to be ashamed of it as well. And don't be ashamed of me, Paul said to Timothy. He wasn't ashamed of the preaching of the gospel because through the preaching of the gospel, he was able to tell men just what I've told you this morning. So how could we possibly be ashamed of a Savior like that? Our heart ought to be filled with gratitude, a sense of indebtedness and obligation for what He's done for us. If someone does something for you and it is something we might say, great! Don't you feel a debt? Don't you feel an obligation to respond to them in some favorable way as well? In our reading this morning, Philippians 2 and in verse 5 through 11, speaks actually of the incarnation of Christ. Christ leaving heaven, taking upon Himself human form and coming to this world as a man, suffering and dying for our sins. And as God has given Him a name which is above every name, the appellation or the title of Lord. It's not just the name Jesus. That's a common name. Many people in the first century had that name. But it's the title, the appellation, Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is deity. And so, what should we do? Should we show our appreciation and gratitude and sense of indebtedness and obligation to Him? Or should we turn away from Him and go back into the world like those to whom the Hebrew writer was writing to? For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. We should respond to Jesus instead and be profoundly appreciative of what he has done for us. We should come to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Want to find rest for your soul? It's found in Christ Jesus. And then we ought to live for him. For me to live, Paul said. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do you see death as gain? You can't say, as Paul did, death is gain, unless you first can say, to live is Christ. Well, the lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why not become one? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. God will wash away your sins. He'll purge you from your sins. He'll take your sins away. He'll remove your sins. He'll pardon your sins. He'll forgive you of your sins. That will take place in baptism as you come into union and into a relationship with Christ Jesus, where eternal life is found. If you've obeyed the gospel in times past, but you have sin in your life, repent of it. Confess it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.